This morning, I just want to take a few minutes just to look at the whole issue of atonement again. That this year, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, took place on the 5th of October. And it was the most solemn day of the year for the Jews, a day of fasting and reflection. A day that went right back to the time of Moses. It was set in place by God. And remember that when we think of atonement, it's the easy way to remember it is talking about being at one meant. It's all about being brought into that fullness, that oneness with God. And atonement means to cover. And there was an atonement cover on the ark. The cover was also called the mercy seat. You can read about it in Exodus 25. Let me just read a little bit of it to you. Verse 17, you shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be its length and 1.5 cubits its width. And you shall make 2 cherubim of gold, of hammered work. You shall make them at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub at 1 end and the other cherub at the other end. And you shall make the cherubim at the 2 ends of one piece with the mercy seat. And the cherubim shall stretch out their wings above, covering the mercy seat with their wings. And they shall face one another. The faces of the cherubim shall be towards the mercy seat. And you shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark. And in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you. And there I will meet you. And I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim which are on the Ark of the Testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel. What do we know about the cherubim? Cherubim were created and commissioned by God to act as guards. You find them in the Garden of Eden, guarding the way to the Tree of Life. And here we find them guarding the mercy seat. Actually, in both of those instances, it was the mercy of God that was in view. In the Garden of Eden, they were protecting the way to the Tree of Life because they didn't want us to be forever separated from God because of our sin. And here, guarding, setting guard over the ark, they were guarding what was contained within the ark, preventing us from being locked, forever locked into impossible legalism because we cannot accomplish what is required of us. And being covered by wings, and as their wings were covering there, it's a description of being in a place of shelter. And in Psalm 17:8, we have these lovely words, keep me as the apple of your eye, hide me in the shadow of your wings. Is it just a lovely picture of the way God wants to hold us close and cover us? And the focus of the cherubim was on the mercy seat. The mercy seat covered the ark, and in the ark was the testimony, the Ten Commandments, the manna, the jar of manna and Aaron's rod. And so what you had within the ark were the Ten Commandments that provided a framework for right living, acting as a means of, if you like, temporary atonement whilst looking ahead to what Jesus was going to accomplish, that he would become our righteousness, he would become our atoning sacrifice. This was a template of what life looks like in God. And then that jar of manna was reminder of God's physical provision for his people. How they had that all the way through the wilderness journey when there was no food. God provided them manna, his food for them. And Aaron's rod, remember that rod that budded and blossomed and had ripe almonds on it? It was all about God's delegated authority. So the mercy seat is all about God's provision and God's mercy. Without manna, children of Israel, that his people would have died physically. And without God's mercy, we will be forever spiritually dead, condemned by the law. Now, I just love the fact that God speaks from above the mercy seats. In other words, he speaks from the place where mercy triumphs over judgment. That's where he speaks from. I think of it this way, that the mercy seat facilitates atonement. Everything inside of the ark was covered by the mercy seats. And you know, God never wanted people to look inside the ark. There was an account in 1 Samuel 6 of the time when the Philistines returned the ark that they had captured from the Israelites. They returned it to the Israelites, if you remember, because of the devastating plague that had broken out among them. And we have this kind of little bit at the end of it, which perhaps you might think is a little bit odd. In verse 19, the ark had arrived back in Israel. And we're told that God struck down some of the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh, putting 70 of them to death because they looked into the ark of the Lord. The people mourned because of the heavy blow the Lord had dealt them. What's that all about? So if you think about it, in order to look into the ark, they had to remove the mercy seat that was covering the ark. And as a consequence of that, they were exposed to the raw holiness, the raw glory, the raw majesty of Almighty God. Do you remember what God had said to Moses when Moses wanted to see him? And Moses kind of had seen him more than perhaps any other living person. And God says to him, "No one may see me and live." This wasn't God trying to keep us at a distance, but it's a recognition that in our physical frame, in our physical being, the raw presence of God is beyond anything that we can physically manage. If you remember, sometimes when the presence of God has come on people, they feel that, they literally say, they feel that they're dying. "Lord, would you just stop? I can't take any more of this." And that's just a little glimpse of the presence and the glory of God, but his unhindered, his uncovered presence is more than any of us in our physical frame can cope with. But I love the fact that with Moses, if you remember that story in Exodus 33, he longed to see his glory, but then God made a way for Moses to get as close to him as possible without it killing him. And he says to him there, in verse 21, the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock, and when my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I pass by. Then I will remove my hand, and you will see my back, but my face may not be seen." That's as close as you can get, Moses. Glorious. One day, it won't be like that. You see, it was only through God's merciful provision that this was made possible. And I love the fact that now we are able to come boldly into God's holy presence because of what Jesus has accomplished for us. Remember how it says in Hebrews 4:16, he says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." How precious is that, that we can come boldly into that place to receive. So each year on the Day of Atonement that followed 10 days of preparation, they went through an elaborate and detailed series of acts that provided temporary atonement. It was all foreshadowing what was one day going to be done and perfected in Jesus. And you can read all the details of it in Leviticus 16, and I'm not going to go through all the details today, but simply to pick up on a few points. The high priest had to go through an elaborate process of personal cleansing before coming to the central act of the Day of Atonement. And remember, atonement was this act one meant, it's to bring us into that place of oneness with God. And two goats were selected. One was to become the scapegoat, that's where we get the word from, and the other was to be sacrificed. But the live scapegoat could only be sent away once the second goat had been sacrificed. It's a reminder that before sin can be taken away, a price has to be paid. And thank God for the price that has been paid in Jesus. And then the high priest would go behind the veil into the Holy of Holies with the blood of the sacrifice, and he would sprinkle it. Where would he sprinkle it? He would sprinkle it on the mercy seats. That's where the blood went. There is no atonement without the blood of sacrifice. And Jesus' blood has been shed, and his mercy has been released to us. And on that day, all the people fasted. They didn't do any work. It was a day of extreme humbling, the only day of the year when that was required. It was all pointing to the final fulfillment that would take place in Jesus. You see, Jesus became the sacrifice. And it was also Jesus who was led out, if you like the scapegoats, in order to bear our sins. But the wonderful thing about it with Jesus, in Jesus, our sins were not simply covered, they weren't simply removed to a safe distance, to a safe place. In Jesus, our sins are totally taken away. It's so wonderful, isn't it? They're gone completely. And unlike the Day of Atonement that had to be repeated in every detail, every single year, it was not something that Jesus had to repeat again and again, but in that one act, Jesus has accomplished what every act of atonement, what every sacrifice throughout the centuries had been unable to accomplish. He had accomplished full and final and eternal atonement, bringing us into that oneness that we might be at one with God himself. In that one act that was more effective than every other act. And then Jesus went into the heavenly Holy of Holies with his own precious blood. And all this is picked up in Hebrews. Hebrews is a great book, and you kind of, to understand Hebrews, you really need to kind of have a grasp of Old Testament, what was going on there, because it kind of explains the greater meaning of it all. And there in Hebrews 9, we kind of pick up an explanation of what had been going on and just linking that into what Jesus has accomplished. Let me read a bit of it from verse 11. Christ has already come to be the high priest. He is the high priest of the good things we now have. But Christ does not serve in a place like the tent that those other priests served in. He serves in a better place. Unlike that tent, this one is perfect. It was not made by anyone here on earth. It does not belong to this world. Christ entered the most holy place only one time, enough for all time. He entered the most holy place by using his own blood, not the blood of goats or young bulls. He entered there and made us free from sin forever. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a cow were sprinkled on those who were no longer pure enough to enter the place of worship. The blood and ashes made them pure again, but only their bodies. So surely the blood sacrifice of Christ can do much more. Christ offered himself through the eternal Spirit as a perfect sacrifice to God. And his blood will make us completely clean from the evil we have done. It will give us clear consciences so that we can worship the living God. Isn't that precious? And it goes on to say this in verse 23. These things are a copy of the real things that are in heaven. These copies had to be made clean by animal sacrifices, but the real things in heaven must have much better sacrifices. So Christ went into the most holy place, but it was not the man-made one, which is only a copy of the real one. He went into heaven, and he is there now before God to help us. The high priest enters the most holy place once every year, and he takes with him blood to offer, but he does not offer his own blood like Christ did. Christ went into heaven, but not to offer himself many times like the high priest offers blood again and again. If Christ had offered himself many times, he would have had needed to suffer many times since the time the world was made. But he came to offer himself only once, and that once is enough for all time. We need to really just get hold of all of that. Isn't that wonderful? What has been accomplished for us in Jesus. And you know, the year of Jubilee that we love thinking about and talking about so much, it begins at the end of the Day of Atonement. Atonement had to be made in order for Jubilee to begin. And the shofar was blown. Oh, Ruth, you haven't got your shofar. The shofar was blown to announce that the Day of Jubilee, the time of Jubilee, had arrived. And there is still to come about the final act and the final completion of Jubilee that we read there in Isaiah 61. Let me remind you of it. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the vengeance of our gods. When Jesus read these words at the beginning of his ministry, he stopped before that last statement. Why did he stop where he did? There was always a purpose in what Jesus was doing. Why did he stop? Why did he not complete the sentence, if you like? The point is this: the day of God's vengeance hasn't yet come. We are still living in the day of his favour. How precious is that? The day of opportunity, the day of when mercy triumphs over judgment. We're living in that day. But there will come a time when that comes to an end, when God will release his vengeance against sin. And again, it's Hebrews who tells in Hebrews 10:31, it is a fearsome thing to fall into the hands of the living gods. A fearsome thing. That is why Jesus came to be the atoning sacrifice. That is why he came to offer us forgiveness and new life, that we would never have to come face to face with the living God, unprotected, uncovered, uncleansed. Jesus never wanted anyone. God never wanted anyone to have to be in that position. That is why he comes. That is why the mercy is there. The mercy seat is there, that we might know forgiveness and have new life, that we would never ever have to come into that place of being exposed to the glory, the holiness, the almightiness of God, without the covering of his mercy, his forgiveness, of his life. It's a terrifying thought for anyone who has not received that, who hasn't come into that place. That passage in Hebrews 9 goes on to say this in verse 27, everyone must die once, then they are judged. So Christ was offered as a sacrifice one time to take away the sins of many people, and he would come a second time, but not to offer himself for sin. He would come the second time to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. That is where he's coming. When, if you like, the harvest is complete. Well, that's time that we're coming. Coming for those who are waiting for him. We need to be those who are waiting for him. Not asleep, not distracted, but we are waiting for him. So as we come thinking about this, and we're going to share communion together in just a moment, that we come to the table, we come to Jesus' table, we come to the table, and I want you to think about it being overshadowed by the cherubim this morning. As we come to this table, the mercy seat is here. It's because of his mercy. These are emblems of his mercy. His provision for us. We're coming to that table overshadowed. I think the angels look on in awe and wonder at what Jesus has done and what we are able to enter into because of that. We come Here, Jesus' body was broken once. His blood was shed once. And we eat and drink of it eternally. How precious is that? So as we come to share, we're coming to the place where mercy triumphs over judgment. We're coming to the place where at-one-ment has taken place. We're at one with God. Nothing separates us. Nothing in between us. Nothing to prevent us. Not because somehow we have made ourselves right. We can't. But because of what he has done and what we have reached out and received that Jesus provided for us. And as we come, we need to be reminded that our sins are not simply covered, they are totally taken away. We are forever changed. It's an irreversible transaction that has taken place. Let me remind you again, Christ entered the most holy place one time, enough for all time. He entered the most holy place by using his own blood, not the blood of goats or young bulls. He entered there and made us free from sin forever. That's how we come to eat and drink and to celebrate. And then we see a further purpose there, Hebrews 9:14. His blood will make us completely clean from the evil we have done. It will give us clear consciences so that we can worship the living God. You see, Satan will try and whisper to you and say, yeah, but you're not completely clean, are you? Think about those things that you do. It's not about that. We are completely clean. We are completely covered. We have a clear conscience. We don't have to listen to the tormenting lies of Satan. He just wants to try and lock us back into a past existence that no longer is reality. It's no longer there. He wants to keep us from celebrating and enjoying this feast today. We hold back, or we come thinking, I shouldn't really be doing this because whatever that might be for you. It's all about what Jesus has done for us that we can never do for ourselves. Our total worthiness is because of him and because of what he has done. And as a result, it's all part of our worship. Even as we take it, it's part of our worship. And it frees us to worship with a clear conscience. One day Jesus will come again, as we read, to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. You know, it is vital that we finish well. And we can only finish well as we remain in him. And the ability to remain in him is totally dependent on him and our continuing submission to him. You know, it's been explained, you know, I was saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved. It's done, but it's also ongoing. But the end result is not in question. So with all this in mind, I want us to come and to share together and to be reminded that as we share together, we are entering together, we are eating and drinking and celebrating together the eternally effective provision that is available to us because of what Jesus has done. What we're taking part in is sufficient for all time and for all eternity. It's never going to lose its effect. It's never going to run out of its effect for us. I want us to know as we come that we are completely clean because of the forgiveness that we have received, the new life that God has given to us. I want us to come with a clear conscience. I want us to come as an act of worship. As we do, we'll be strengthened and refocus and grow deeper in Him and grow deeper in the salvation that is ours in Him. So, Father, we just thank You for this outrageous provision that You have made for us that could never have been made in any other way. And Lord, it's beyond comprehension, really, what You have done. But in Jesus, atonement has been made, that we are able to be completely at one with You. Through that one glorious act, at a price beyond comprehension, that we can be set free from our sin, that we can know forgiveness, a new life, an eternal future in You, that nothing can ever separate us from that, that we can know the ever-growing reality of this relationship. And Lord, I know for myself, and I'm sure for many of us, we go through times when we lose sight of those things and we struggle with it because we are aware of our own weaknesses. Thank You, Lord God, that when we are weak, You are strong. So, Lord, I just pray that You administer to each one of us around Your table today, that we may be helped and strengthened and grow deeper in our love and worship of You. Lord, sweep away the doubts and fears. Come with Your healing, come with Your deliverance, come with Your wholeness and Your life for us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.